Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to Kelvin. I know.
They're working on it, I think.
Good morning. Welcome to Kelvin this morning. Glad to see all you here, and thankful for those who are watching on the streaming as well. And the first thing I'm going to say is Happy Mother's Day. We're so thankful for all of our mothers. We're such a great influence in many of our lives, and we're just a blessing from God. So we're hoping that all mothers have a tremendous day today. A few other announcements. We'd like to keep Kathy Vermalm and her family in your prayers as she lost her father this week, Ted Bootsma. The funeral was yesterday, and I know many of us have been thinking and praying for them, and will continue to do that in the days ahead. Another reminder, next Sunday we will celebrate communion. So if you remember to bring the food items and items for the Christian Needs Center. Next Sunday's special offering is for our Kelvin missionaries. It's just kind of a little extra gift to them. We regularly support them, but we're going to do a little special offering just to give them a little extra gift there. Remember that this noon we'll be having a meal together and be able to talk with Reverend Dan and get to know him a little better. Also, Glenn handed me an announcement that the Special Olympics will not be able to be held this year. The people involved in that are quite disappointed, but keep them in your prayers that we may get this going back again. So, okay. I'd like to welcome Reverend Dan Walters to our service this morning. We had a great time yesterday with some of the council and search committee and so forth, meeting and talking with Dan. I gave him the tour of Lamar's, so hopefully that went okay and so forth. So at this time, I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Dan.
Well, good morning. It is an honor to be here. My name is Dan Walters. My wife, Christy, is here as well. There she is. And we bring you greetings from Howard City, Michigan, which is a little bit north of Grand Rapids. And if you're ever out that way, there's lots of lakes and rivers and beauty of nature as well. And if you're ever up around Pine Grove Church, if you see that, we have a big tent in the parking lot during the summer. You'd be more than welcome to come worship with us. Bring you greetings from my family as well. I have two just wonderful sons. And then we have a third that's we just have two. Two good boys, Robert and Christopher. And they're both students, high school and college, so they were not able to be here. But as Dave said, we got the grand tour yesterday and really just had a delightful time with Dave touring the area and then with the council and search team afterwards for dinner. And however it is that God leads through this process and whatever way it pans out in the end, I've grown to really appreciate your congregation, your church here, and getting to know some of you. And it's just, it's always exciting to see the way God is working in congregations around the U.S., and this is a neat opportunity to learn a little bit of what he's doing here. So thank you for that privilege. Well, God calls us to worship this morning in the words of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. You notice it's not just a call for God's people, but it's a call for the whole earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory again among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. And why? Why do we do this? Why do we gather to worship? Ultimately, it's verse 4, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Let's respond to that call and that invitation, and let's sing together, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Let's stand and sing. God, would you receive God's greeting this morning? Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the working of His Holy Spirit. Amen. As we've received God's greeting, why don't we turn and just wave and say good morning and greet one another in the name of Christ. You may be seated. You know, we don't get too far in worship before we're confronted with the reality that we are here to serve a holy and righteous and perfect God, and we are not ourselves holy and righteous. So let's take a moment and confess our sin to God and recognize together our need for grace. If you follow along on the screen or in your bulletin, this responsive reading: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So in Christ. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we recognize that throughout this week we've not done what we should have done. We've not always been who we should have been in so many ways this week. And so we come to you with many debts to you and to others left outstanding, far more than just the debt of love. We come to worship as dependent people, as broken people, relying on your grace. We come longing for renewal. We come eager for you to speak life into us again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our confidence is not in us, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross. Let's sing of that now. The servant song. The servant song. As we've been redeemed, as God forgives us, we turn and serve one another. The servant song. Let's stand and sing. Come to God in prayer. Lord God, on this beautiful day, this gorgeous morning that we enjoy the sunshine and the cool breeze again, and we have experienced your goodness in the rain yesterday to nourish the earth, and we are filled with gratitude for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for being a God who is faithful, who is near, a God who has not left us on our own to try to figure things out and figure out how to get close to you and how to get your attention, but you are a God who has left the glories of heaven to be born in a manger, to be incarnate, to be a child, to live the life that all of us should have lived, and then died that death, that horrible, excruciating death that we all deserved, so that we might be free, so that we might be brought into fellowship with you. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And we thank you that we can come to this place, this house of worship, and lay our lives at your feet once again to hear the good news of Jesus, to have an opportunity to respond with lives of gratitude and commitment to service. We thank you, Lord, for the people of this church, for each one who serves. We thank you for the council, and for those who lead us, for the musicians, for so many who work behind the scenes to make worship happen, to educate our young people and one another. We thank you, Lord, for making us a part of the body of Christ. We pray this morning for those parts of the body that are struggling, that are suffering. We think especially of the Vermont family as they mourn the loss of Kathy's dad. We pray that you would be very near to that family, that you would surround them with your care and with your peace, with your comfort. And Lord, as we anticipate the celebration of communion next week, we pray that this week would be a time of contemplation and time of renewal, in which you speak into our hearts and the grace that is ours through Jesus' death on the cross would be made ever fresh and real, so that as we celebrate with those elements next week, we would be brought closer to you. And Lord, this morning we thank you for our mothers. We praise you for the gift of life that she bore in her womb to give us life. Tenderly and patiently she cared for us so often and taught us to walk and to talk, to read to us. Lord, normally there was nobody as we grew, nobody more delighted in our successes, nobody more confident in us. And so we are so grateful for how our mothers have nurtured and mentored us and even disciplined us. And so we pray for our mothers that you would bless them, Lord, comfort them, help them to continue to love and give of themselves for others, and strengthen our mothers, Lord, when they're down, when they need hope through discouragement. And most of all, Lord, on this Mother's Day, give our mothers your grace and mercy. But Lord, we think too this morning of the single moms, those who seem to bear the weight of the world on their shoulders and carry it with such faithfulness and strength. We see in the single mom that ability to balance work and home and money and no money, and friends who no longer make time for her. And so often she's lonely. And so, loving God, would you give her company? Would you help her to walk in reliance on you? And she often gives up so much so her children can have. Lord, give her strength as she puts in long hours each day and the courage to face those who tend to dismiss her with blaming and condescending looks. Lord, give her the ability to maintain a loving life at home and the deepest knowledge that she is loved by you. Lord, as we think of our mothers this morning, many of us have mothers who have gone on to be with you. And there's that hole, that soreness in our hearts as we miss them. We miss their wisdom. We miss our mom's encouragement and guidance. And so in these times that may be bittersweet for some of us, Lord, give your comfort. Loving God, we pray for those mothers who, in spite of difficult circumstances, chose life for their children. We pray for so many families, so many years of sorrow and emptiness that ended with a phone call, and now they have a new child released into their homes. And we thank you for those special mothers, Lord, those generous women who have gone through the discomfort of pregnancy and the pain of childbirth to hand their children over to someone who could love and care for them. We can only imagine the cost, that empty spot in their heart where their child will always be And so we pray that you would bless these birth mothers. Give them an abundance of happiness and joy and a family. May they be encouraged with many others who are struggling with unexpected pregnancies. And help them to honor you with their child and their life. We pray too for those mothers who have adopted. It's such a beautiful model of your love for us, of taking someone who is so vulnerable without hope and just out of sheer grace pouring into their lives. Lord, grant patience and wisdom and abundance for the unique challenges these mothers face. And provide many others to come alongside them and help them with their burdens. But Creator God, loving God, we know that there are many who want children, but will never, because of physical or relationship realities, they'll never give birth, never conceive. And so we pray too this morning that your blessing would be upon those aching hearts. Lord, many have assumed that when they were ready for babies, they would have them. And it's so difficult for so many, month after month, to feel so sharply the pain and the disappointment. They're happy for friends who call with news of pregnancy, but for so many, it's like another pain in their heart. They want to be there to celebrate, but their battered emotions are raw. Lord, would you surround them with your care, with your love? Lord, make us sensitive to each mother who wants to be a mother. And again, we thank you for them. And Lord, as we continue in worship now, as we continue to praise your name for your goodness, for your work done on the cross on our behalf, and that we cling to it, we depend on it, we stand on it. And Lord, with so many questions in the world about identity and who we are and how to live, thank you that we have your word that declares clearly that we are children of God. Help us to live as such, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we turn to God's word, we'll sing one more song. Here on Jesus Christ, I will stand. Let's stand and sing.
He's the solid rock of my life. He's the solid rock.
There's some water up here. I'm going to trust that this is not from last week. Whoever gave it, thank you. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're actually going to look at the entire chapter, but we're going to take it in chunks. Well, actually, not quite the entire chapter, but most of it. But we'll take it in three chunks and reflect on those verses. So we're going to begin at verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, read through verse 18 to begin. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and the wonders God had done among them, or among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. And the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.'" So we're going to pause the reading there and just get a sense of where we are and the context here. Lives are being transformed from the beginning of the book of Acts, since Jesus' death and resurrection and then ascension into heaven. Something dramatic is going on. There is this new community, and there is love and fellowship like there's never been before. People are sharing generously with one another who are in need. People are sitting at the feet of the apostles and learning about God in ways they never knew before. And lives were being transformed. These followers of Jesus Christ were discovering new life in a way they've never experienced it before. And people wanted in on it. And not just a few people, but a lot of people wanted to become part of the family of God. But there was a problem. Here was the problem. And chapter 15 addresses this issue that has arisen in the church, and it goes very just to the core of the people of God, and it threatens to tear the church apart. It threatens to paralyze this new movement and split it and destroy it. if it's not handled well, if it's not handled correctly. Here's the issue. For history, if you wanted to become a part of the people of God, there's one way to do it. If you wanted to become a part of the people of God, you ate certain food, kosher food, right? You experienced and participated in certain religious rituals and certain religious activity, the feasts and the sacrifices. You spoke a certain language. You spoke Hebrew. And then, of course, there's that issue of the little surgical procedure, right? Circumcision. And that's just what it was. If you wanted to become a part of the people of God, that's how it happened. And now, there's all of these Gentiles, all of these non-Jewish people who are hearing the good news of Jesus and who are coming into the church and wanting to become a part of the fellowship and wanting to be identified as part of the people of God. And it's not just a trickle, but it's this flood, this mass of Gentiles coming into the church. What do we do? Do we expect them to still go through the same expectations that for hundreds of years God's people have had to do for thousands of years? Well, some people were clear. In verse 1, it says, people were clear. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised and be required to keep the law of Moses. It's clear. Now, unless we think this is just a minor issue, we need to understand why this is such a loaded issue, why this was such a significant deal. And it's going to take just a minute to get a little history here. In the ancient world, when a superpower conquered another nation, conquered a people, there was kind of two schools of thought by how to keep the peace and be able to keep power and control over this conquered people. The first school of thought said, let's give them a lot of freedom. Let's let these conquered people maintain their identity, maintain their culture, maintain their religion, and we'll still be over them. We'll still collect taxes. We can still conscript them into our armies, but they're still their own people. And maybe that way they will not want to revolt so quickly and we'll have peace and we can grow our kingdom. And incidentally, that was kind of the Roman Empire philosophy. You remember even, you know, in the Bible times, they had Herod, the king. And Herod was a Jewish person. Herod rebuilt the temple. The Romans allowed the Jewish people to continue worshiping according to their customs. And so that was kind of the philosophy of the Roman Empire. But about 200 years before the Romans came into power, the Syrians overpowered Israel. The Syrians ruled over Israel. They had a very different philosophy. Their philosophy was, when we take over a people, we crush them. We try to eliminate their identity. We try to eliminate their nationalistic pride and their religious customs and their culture. We try to just wipe it out and keep them then from uniting and revolting. And so that's what they did. In fact, the Syrians recognized that circumcision was such a central part of the Jewish identity that they outlawed it under penalty of death. And so if a mother had her child circumcised, the mother was killed, the baby was killed, the person who actually performed the procedure, all of them hung from the neck. Trying to just cool this Jewish identity, this nationalistic fervor that might cause them to revolt. That's what they did. And a lot of people, because of this, kind of compromised their convictions, and they went along with those who were in power. But there were some who said, no, I would rather die than compromise our covenant commitment with our covenant God. I would rather die. And some did die. And some lived. And some who lived revolted. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And they pushed the Syrians out of Israel. And once they did, they were very clear. Circumcision is not something to be taken lightly. This is a core element of who we are. It's our identity. It's a core part of what it means to be a child of God. And see, that's the heritage. That's the legacy of these people who are coming before the church saying, no, new believers, they have to be circumcised too. And they weren't just these Pharisaical, stick-in-the-mud, legalistic, you know, naysayers. No, this was not an academic exercise for them. This was part of their legacy, their heritage. This was part of a deep sense of identity, who they are as God's people. And they said, okay, if we're going to have Gentiles come into the church, well, that's what you got to do. Grab the bag of frozen peas out of the freezer, bite down on the stick, and we'll do the little procedure. It was such a serious issue that Paul and Barnabas, they dropped a ridiculously successful missionary endeavor to go back to Jerusalem to deal with this. I mean, literally 444-mile walk to get back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas says, yeah, if we can clear up this issue, we're dropping our missionary endeavors. We're going to deal with this before we get back to it. It was that significant. And so the believers come together, the apostles, the leaders in the church. Peter gets up. He begins to talk. And Peter is not after compromise. He's not looking for a good way to work our way through this and so that everybody's happy and let's try to find a win-win situation. No, Peter is clear. We're here to find out what the will of God is on this. And Peter stands up and he says, do you remember some 10 years ago when I preached to Cornelius? I mean, he doesn't mention Cornelius specifically, but that's who he's talking about in Acts chapter 10 when Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household. And Peter says, the issue was not, okay, Cornelius, if you want to be a child of God, you know, get circumcised, let's get that ham out of the oven and get rid of that. And, you know, here's some Hebrew vocabulary cards. No, Peter says, when I preached to Cornelius, I preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, the Holy Spirit came, cleansed him, brought him to faith. The same way all of us are brought to faith, through grace. And nothing else, no additional requirements, nothing else is added. By God's grace, period. And then it's kind of interesting where Peter also mentions the law that you know we're trying to test God. We're trying to put on the necks of the Gentiles these expectations he talks about in verse 10. These expectations that we don't all keep. You know, we don't all keep the law perfectly. Even our ancestors, they didn't keep the law perfectly. It's by grace. I mean, that's Peter's point. It's by grace alone. There can be no doubt. There can be no compromise. We are saved the way everyone is saved, saved by grace. Now, we need to pay attention to that, but it's not like, okay, I've met some of you, and I'm pretty confident that most of you are not in a position where you're going to say, you know, we really do need to add to the gospel. We need to add our good works to the gospel in order to be saved. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say most of you, I'm guessing your theology is more solid than that, right? That's not really a worry. We understand we're saved by grace and grace alone. At least I hope so. And if you're not convinced of it, keep coming to church here. Keep listening. Keep studying the Word of God. Hopefully it'll become clear. We keep praying for you. But for most of us, that's not the issue. For most of us, we give lip service to that. We understand, yes, we're saved by grace. But in practice, we sometimes add to the gospel, not through this kind of a vibe, through a culture. We may not officially add rules and rituals and experience, but maybe sometimes there's a heavy suspicion of others who maybe are new. Maybe we have kind of a rule-based culture and kind of this vibe, this sense that when somebody comes into our fellowship, they need to step up and they need to fit our expectations to really become a part of the body. I mean, that's a very real temptation for all of us. We can present this kind of artificial facade of righteousness, that we've got things figured out, that our lives are good and right and true, and we're living a straight and narrow, we've got things figured out, and somebody might come into the fellowship and see that and feel very intimidated. That's really more of the temptation that we have. When the reality is, we are sinners. We are fouled up, messed up wrecks. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That great song, Amazing Grace, right? That everybody knows, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, right? Like me. That's the reality. And we don't have to hide it. We don't have to try to cover over it. We don't have to try to create this culture of papering over our faults. But we can be honest and create a culture of grace. And if there isn't that aroma of grace, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. So let me just encourage you to continue in that culture of grace and share that with our neighbors. Share that with each other. Let's continue reading. Verse 19. So this is James. Again, James is speaking. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letters. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. We'll pause right there. Do you notice the humility, almost the uncertainty of those words of the letter? It seemed good. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. It seemed good. In other words, there's some uncertainty here. We're going off script. We are moving in a direction that we've not moved before because we're experienced a reality and circumstances that we've not experienced before. And so we're going off script. We're going to have to improvise a little bit. It seems good to us. It seems good to the Lord. We're not certain, almost as if they're asking permission, grace and permission. Let's move forward in this way. It seems good, they say. Now, we're not comfortable with that kind of language, are we? We want it black and white. We want, yeah, these are our marching orders. We don't have to think about it, but there's some ambiguity here. It seems good. There's some humility. Now, as we look at our world around us, we see that there are cultural shifts going on, some significant cultural shifts. And the Word of God does not change. The truth of God does not change. And we stand firmly on the truth of God's Word. But something about ministry requires some grace and permission to go off script. To say the way we do ministry, the way we communicate the Word of God, the way we engage in proclaiming the truth has got to change. There's got to be some humility, some permission and grace given. It seems good. Because sometimes what we've been doing no longer fits. I don't know if you've heard that Gallup poll that came out the week of Easter, and it was troubling. For decades and decades in the United States, somewhere around 70% of all Americans have been part of a believing body, membership in a church, a synagogue, some kind of believing body. 70%. And it fluctuated a little bit up and down over the years and the decades until 2000. And then there was a significant, tremendous drop beginning in the year 2000 or thereabouts. Until today, there's less than 50% of Americans that belong to a church, to a believing congregation. Less than 50%. I mean, that's a tremendous drop. We live as part of a culture and a nation that is changing dramatically. And so the ways of doing things, the truth doesn't change, the gospel doesn't change, the Word of God doesn't change, but how we communicate that truth and that gospel to others who don't know has got to change. And there's got to be this openness and permission and grace given to say, it seems good. I'm not sure about this, but let's try this. I mean, grace alone, we're clear on that. There's no extra rituals. There's no extra rules. It's clear. But how we move forward, we have to give each other grace and permission to be guided by the Spirit in ways that are kind of off script, in ways that maybe don't fit into the policies and bylaws and procedures that we're used to. And I'll just say this, you know, I know why I'm here, you know why I'm here, right? That possibly God may have a future in store for us in ministry together. And I want you to understand, I'm not coming in saying, I've got the answers. I've got this figured out. You need to hire me as your pastor and we'll get this thing done. No, if it's God's will and God works it out where I join you in ministry, it's not going to be a Pastor Dan show, right? It's not. There has to be that expectation of all hands on deck. We're all in this together, and we're all going to wrestle and struggle. I mean, did you notice that word? The sharp dispute broke out in the church. A sharp dispute. That's okay. We can wrestle. We can struggle with, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this to be more effective? But we do so with grace and permission as we move forward in ways that, in a world that is very different than the world we grew up in, it's going to take some grace and permission. Let's finish out the passage. We begin reading at verse 29. This is still the end of the letter. And then there's a little narrative of what happened afterwards. So the letter concludes, "You are then to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, and they delivered the letter. And the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. And Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. That's as far as we'll be reading. So the church is clear. It's by grace we're saved, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add to it. There's no other rituals. There's no other regulations. This is it. And then there's this letter. But you got to avoid certain foods. Food offered to idols. Avoid meat of strangled animals. What's going on here? It almost as if the apostles are saying, okay, it's the gospel, but and no other regulations except these little regulations. Right? It's grace through faith alone. Except alone plus this little bit. What the apostles are talking about, what this letter is about, is not salvation. It's, we might call it table fellowship. Table fellowship. And table fellowship is not something that we're very good at as Americans. Actually, we had some pretty good table fellowship last night with the council and search team. My wife and I did it at the restaurant. And so maybe you're a little better at it than most people. But most of the time when we talk about, you know, table fellowship, breakfast Sunday morning, grab a cup of coffee, grab a protein bar and a couple of Pop-Tarts and yell at the kids and head to church, right? That's not table fellowship. That's not the breakfast that we ought to be having. Table fellowship has to do with eating together and drinking together, and you're laughing together, and you're sharing life together, and you're crying together. That's table fellowship. But here's the problem. What if in that table fellowship, if we're shoulder to shoulder and we're enjoying life together and I'm experiencing and appreciating and enjoying something that you struggle with, how do we maintain fellowship when something I appreciate in your mind defiles? How do we do life together then? It's stuff like steak. Can you eat it when it's medium rare? Do we have to get rid of bacon? How do we do life together when these things are a defilement to some people? Or at least have grown up and considering them to be defiling? I give you an example. Say you go to a restaurant and you really appreciate a good beer or a really good bottle of wine. Now, we have I mean, it's really difficult to point the finger at that and say that is wrong, that is sinful, and have any kind of biblical exegetical integrity, right? I mean, there's a lot of wine talked about in the Bible, and even Jesus makes it. So, but what if you know that the person you're eating dinner with is going to take that glass of wine, and then it's going to turn into two glasses of wine, and then for that person it'll turn into three glasses of wine, and next thing you know, the bottle is gone, that person wakes up in a different state with a new tattoo, right? You know what I'm talking about. What do we do? The response is, yes, you Gentiles, you may be able to enjoy the freedom as God designed it. But if it's going to be a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters from a Jewish background, just knock it off. Just don't be a part of it. It's not a matter of you need to do these things in order to be saved, but it's a matter of this is how we create beautiful Christian fellowship between people from very different backgrounds. You say, my rights, I am gladly going to lay them down for your benefit. Because I care for you, because I love you, for your good, I'm laying down my rights. Because I long to serve you, I long to be the kind of person who is for you. That's what fellowship is about. I'm in your corner. I'm moving to help you through the process of discipleship. And if that means for a time I give up something that's precious to me, because if I didn't, that would somehow get in the way of you enjoying fellowship with Jesus, no problem. I'm not giving it a second thought. I'm giving it up. See, the apostles' concern is that we stand unflinchingly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the truth of God's word, but that we also have a deep, deep concern and tenderness toward those who are still growing in their understanding of grace. And a healthy church says, God, whatever it is you need for me to give up so that we can continue on in this mission that you have given us as a church, I'll do it in a heartbeat. Notice they send Silas and Judas, and they encouraged the brothers. And here's how we know that this early church was a really healthy church. They said much, the text says, verse 32, they said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. In the Greek, the literal translation is, with a long message, they encouraged the believers. In other words, these believers liked long sermons. So that's how we knew it's a healthy church. They like long sermons. That's not the point. The point is, they had the table fellowship, and they were delighted. They were delighted to gather with those who felt differently, who thought differently, who were raised differently and had different sensibilities. And they were encouraged at the opportunity to love their neighbor, to love their brother or sister in Christ who is different from them. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh God, please don't ever let us become so self-absorbed, so concerned with preserving things just like we like them. God, help us to stand unflinchingly with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, grow a deep concern and tenderness within us toward those who have room to grow in their understanding of grace. And so, God, whatever it is that you want us to change, whatever it is that you want us to give up in order to achieve your unchanging mission, we'll do it. We're yours. We are your servants. Lord, would you just say the word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is one of the cool things about preaching at another church. You get to choose some of the songs, and if it were up to me, we'd sing this song like almost every week, right? But my congregation would get kind of sick of it and tired of it. But I'm assuming it's not done here every week. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me, it's been made known. And let's sing that with enthusiasm, with conviction, that God's grace is ours. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of the enormity of his love. And let's celebrate as we sing. Let's stand together. Dear friends, would you go with God's parting blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.